Thank you, Mandy. Wasn't that a beautiful song? Love the words to that. Well, aren't we proud of these graduates this morning and where they are in life? And how many of you can remember when you graduated from high school? All right. For some, it brings back nightmares, and for others, it's like, oh. But we know how to pray for them, don't we? And a lot of water's gone over the dam, and we are truly proud of them and excited for their future. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. How many of you have seen the Nike symbol that says, just do it? And you've seen it, and seen it, and seen it, and seen it over and over and over again. You'd be surprised where that theme originated from. It really doesn't make a lot of sense, but anyway, they coined that particular phrase, added a little bit, changed a little bit, and thrust it out into the world where it's kind of stamped on our minds when you see that Nike symbol and those words, just do it. You know, we all have responsibilities in life. How many of you struggle in walking in obedience? All right, some of you. And we're praying that the rest of you, well, we're praying that y'all will pray for us and we'll have victory. But this is a really neat story about Jesus and his first miracle that he did on planet Earth. Verse 1 says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and the disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine," now let me say this right here. Some of you will take that statement and say, "See there?" You got to understand that what that particular word means is an unfermented grape juice. It's not Boone's Farm. It's not T.J. Swan or T.J. whatever you might, Wild Irish Rose. You sound like a preacher. You're pretty well versed. Well, let me just say I've heard a lot in 63 years. And I'm a teetotaler, and I'm going to stay that way. Because you got to understand where I came from, and I recognize that that's an argument and a series of sermons for another day, and I don't mind covering what the Bible says in relationship to that, because I've seen too many disasters, I've seen too much heartache, I've seen too much fallout. I know where my life started when I drank a half of a Pabst Blue Ribbon, and it was downhill from then on, friends, for the next six and 7 years. And you will never, ever be able to convince me that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, created an alcoholic wine. Because I go back to the book of Proverbs and I see what it says. And the Bible says that wine is a mocker of God. And I know some of you, you sip your wine, you drink your beer, you drink your champagne, you do all those things. But friends, I'm here to tell you that it brings a whole lot of destruction. And it brought a whole lot of destruction and heartache in my life that I wish to goodness that I had not gone through that time. And I would say that to you young people. And believe me, I know what graduation parties are like. I was right there in the midst of all of it. But I would say that the best thing to do is run from it like the plague. That's my soapbox for the moment in relationship to wine. But they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus saith unto them, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto him, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." I'm still trying to understand that and apply it to my life, because I surely struggle with obedience every single day, because we all like doing what feels good to us. And may this be something that we hang our hat on and say, by God's grace, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to walk in obedience to what God tells me. And I would say that to you graduates. You see, you don't know what we know. Now, when I was their age, I thought I was bulletproof and knew everything. I was smarter than my dad. I was surely smarter than my teachers. But the older that I've gotten, I've come to realize I really don't know a whole lot. Verse 6 says, and there were set six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 furlongs. That's 18 to 27 gallons. And Jesus said unto them, this is a key element. Jesus said to them, this is what he said, fill the water pots with water. Now, I wonder how many people in that crowd would say, fill the water pots with water. Jesus, did you not understand what we need is not water, we need wine? You see, there's simple factors in life, and especially in Christianity, where you just got to trust what God tells you to do, whether you understand it or not. I'm trying to get to that place in my life when God speaks to me, whether I understand it, I just go ahead and do it, whether it makes sense or not. Because he knows what's best for me. And I know where you're at. My dad would tell me to do things and I said, you're nuts. Man, you're not with the times, Dad. You're old fogey. You got to get in the groove. Amen. You got to be hip in life. I said, you just don't know. Am I preaching to myself or are you guys with me this morning? Y'all sitting there like a bump on a log. You ever been there? Amen. In this crowd, they're probably sitting there saying, preacher, you're nuts. Well, at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt. Amen. That's what happened. But Jesus said, hey, fill them up with water. And thank God they went and filled them up to the brim. That's smart. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor the feast. And they bear it. And with the ruler of the feast that tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water, knew the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Verse 10 says, and saith unto them, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and men have well drunk, and which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Policeman pulled a black preacher over one day, sitting there on the side of the road. Policeman walks up to the window, tapped on the window. He said, sir, you realize you're speeding? No, I didn't realize that. He said, sir, what? Aren't you the pastor down at such and such? He said, yes. He said, pastor, I sure do smell alcohol very strongly. Not me. He said, sir, have you been drinking? He said, no, sir, I haven't had anything to drink. He said, sir, you got a cup sitting right there in you. Do you mind handing me that cup? The policeman took the cup. He said, it smells like wine. That black preacher said, Lord, the Lord hath done it again. Don't try that. That's not going to work in your behalf. It won't. I watch live PD. I want you to know that. I stay up on time. I love it. They caught this guy with cocaine the other day in his pants. He said, they're not mine. They're not my pants. Guys, said, what are you doing on with somebody else's pants on? I don't know. They're not my pants. Don't try those. Three basic things I want to share with you all. First of all, the perils of obedience. Rebellion. God knows how many times I've had parents say, now listen, you know, it's just natural for your kids to go through a time of rebellion when they're teenagers. Well, where is that in the Bible? We think many times that we can just go through these particular age brackets and just do whatever we want to do, that we're justified in being rebellious. That's a peril of obedience. It's not a natural thing, friends. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So I don't believe the Word of God would complement the fact that there's just a season that you walk through that you can just be disobedient and defiant and do whatever, and everybody's going to have to understand. Believe me, I understand the challenge to be that way, because I have to fight every single day, even at my age, not to be rebellious and not to be defiant, to choose to do the right thing, because I've made so many mistakes in life, and especially at your age. Secondly is deception. Just learning to be deceptive. Lying. And you know how that goes. We know people that are, man, they're just compulsive liars. They have to tell another lie to get themselves out of the other two or three lies that they already told. Thirdly, distractions. And I realize, hey, you guys are going through such a transitional time in your life. How many of us adults in this room remember when we were here in the sense of confusion and doubt and how the world just seemed to be turned upside down? Because everybody's saying, well, you know, you got to have the direction of your life already ironed out. You got to know where you're going to college, and you got to understand where you, what your major, what your field is going to be. And, you know, you're moving out of the house, and the young people said, yes, free at last, free at last. Praise God, I'm free at last. And the distractions. How many of us have left the home, got out in the world, and in the midst of our freedom, ended up in more bondage than we ever could think of? Oh, this is a good one, procrastination. Don't you love that word? Don't you love just being able to put off something till tomorrow? But the problem is tomorrow never comes. We're constantly shucking and jacking. What's the one thing that you young people and you hear this morning, what's the one thing that you need to take care of immediately? You've been putting it off for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. You know you've got that tough decision that needs to be made, and it needs to be made immediately, and the longer you wait, the worse it gets. You're going to be confronted with situations in life that needs immediate decision making. You're going to have to reach back here in a truckload of influence and wisdom and learning and watching people around you and the words of your parents come crashing to your mind, and you got to make a snap decision. And sometimes those decisions are going to be right, sometimes they're going to be wrong. And we've all faced this in life where we didn't make a decision. And sometimes the worst thing in the world is just to be passive and not make a decision, because it just escalates. And sooner or later down the road, you got to make a decision. One man said, I made a bad decision on a bad day, and it took me 2 years to get out of it. And that's going to happen. Confusion. The pressures. I mean, I've had young people tell me, preacher, I'm getting out of high school, but I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. And you know what I say? That's okay. Relax. Nobody says you got to put, you don't know what my parents are saying. Moms and dads, learn to relax in that. You know what I tell young people? Do what you want to do. Do those things that you're going to be happy with down the road. How many of us in life were like a round peg being squished through a square hole? I don't think I turned out to be what my dad wanted me to be, although I won his heart before he died. If I would have told him when I graduated from high school that I was going to be a preacher, yeah, he'd be laughing like I was. I know how much he laughed when I told him I was going to Bible college. He laughed and said, son, you barely made it through high school. You think you're going to make it in college? I said, I figured that's the way you were going to respond, Dad. But anyway, the perils of obedience. Secondly, the principles of obedience. There must be precise obedience. I mean, what if one of those people that Jesus said, listen, take these containers over and I want you to fill them with water. What would have happened if one of them was a Kia, a know-it-all, and would have said, listen, you don't know what you're talking about. And for him to question what Jesus was trying to say to him. I've learned in life, sometimes you just don't question things. And to be honest with you, there's some things in life I don't need to pray about. I just need to do it. But what would have happened if he would have said, listen, I don't want to fill it up to the top. I only want to fill it up halfway. One young person looked at me one day and he said, you know what, I'm sick and tired of people telling me what to do. When does that stop? I said, son, it never stops. I said, you ought to have my profession. I got 160 bosses. Everybody wants to tell me what to do. Helen Meschler one time told me, she said, preacher, you need to lose about 50 pounds. At a fellowship dinner, stand in front of the dessert table is when she told me that. I was about 3/4 away getting the flesh with her, but I decided not I was going to act spiritual. And I looked at dear sister Helen, and I said, Helen, there's only one life one woman in life that I want to please, and that's my wife. And I said, she loves me just the way I am. In fact, if I get bigger, it's just going to be more to love. I said, Helen, would you pass me another piece of pie? Precise obedience. Listen, get this definition of obedience stamped on your brain. People are still telling me what to do at 63. It's not going to stop. Don't get an attitude. Just embrace it. Thank God for it. And like one lady said, I tell you things all the time. But you just go do what you want to. I said, well, I'm trying to listen. But obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with what? The right heart attitude. Nobody's trying to boss you guys away, boss you around. We're just trying to be helpful, and I know sometimes we don't do a real good job of it, especially when you're parents. We mean right. And we forget that we were there one day. But just learn in life that even in the workforce and whatever profession that you pursue and your education and the things that you move on in life, just learn to be precise and just do what's put before you. If it doesn't make sense, then trust the individual that told you. That's one of the wonderful things about being in a subordinate position. You can throw somebody else under the bus. Amen. Well, that's my parents' fault. They're the ones that taught me this. There's precise obedience. Secondly, there's prompt obedience. You remember in the scriptures a story about Saul. And Saul was elevated to a place of kingship. And God said to him, listen, I want you to kill off every living animal, everything. Well, Saul knew better than God, so what happened? He went down and only killed part. He didn't take care of everything that he was supposed to do. He figured it would probably be better to keep a few animals around just for the sake of. Well, the prophet goes down and confronts Saul, and you hear the bleating of the sheep in the background. The prophet says, what's that noise that I hear? And Saul said, well, I just kept a few animals around for safety's sake. No, you didn't just keep a few animals around for safety's sake. You defied and denied and rebelled against the very known, revealed will of God. And the consequences came that he lost his kingdom. And you realize what happened in the life of Saul because of that act of disobedience. What about Adam and Eve? You know why we suffer with an Adamic nature that's bent on doing wrong? You know why it's such a challenge in this life to choose to do the right thing and we have to fight our passions and deal with our flesh all the time? It's because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. The conversation between Adam and God, where God looked at Adam and said, he commanded the man that every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Simple command. You can eat of everything except that tree right there. You cannot eat of it. Well, immediately that arouses suspicion, I'm sure. How many of us in this room, whenever you're told to do something or you're told not to do something, you immediately would like to go do it? Like one man said, when I was in high school, I would go to my parents and ask them what they wanted me to do, and then I'd just go do the total opposite because I wanted to tick them off. He did a pretty good job of it. And because they disobeyed against God, you and I live under the curse of that act of disobedience. And sometimes we get it in our mind that, hey, if I disobey, it's only my fault. And I'm the one that's got to live with it. Can you apply that rationale to the situation with Adam and Eve? No. Because we still suffer from the curse and their act of disobedience. You see, there should be precise obedience and prompt obedience. Jesus said, listen, this is what I want you to do. How many of you have people in the workforce when they're told to do something and they lollygag and they just do whatever, and then you come back an hour later and they haven't done what they're supposed to have done, and then it just creates a whole lot of problems for you and everybody else around you? And I've said to myself, because I've dealt with people for almost 40 years, why don't people just do the right thing? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist sometimes to figure out, friends, that when you and I choose to do the wrong thing, and we know, one man said, I fell in sin, I said, hogwash. You don't fall into it, you choose to go into it. We choose to do the wrong thing. We choose to disobey God. And then when the consequences come down the pike, we look at God as if to say, Lord, I don't know what in the world happened. I recognize how the enemy can make it so appealing. And he can package it in just a certain way to appeal on the level of our emotions. And that voice continues to crash. Hey, the first night away from home, I guarantee you, I can already tell you what the devil's going to be putting in your ear. Mom and dad are 100, 200 miles away. You're on your own. You're smart enough, big enough, wise enough to make these decisions. And on and on and on it goes. How many young people have I seen that came back because they crashed and burned within a matter, short matter of time, because they didn't walk in obedience? And there's a multitude of people in this room that would say amen to that statement. And guys and gals, I want you to know something. We love you. Just like I told you in my office, I want you to know that this is your home church. I want you to know that this is a base for you. And we surely don't come here today. And I'm surely not ranting and raving in relationship to you guys. I just want to see you make it. I don't want you guys to do the dumb things that I did in life. I wish to God that would have had somebody that stood in front of me with a passionate heart and tried to share the truth with me. I'm not real sure that it would have set, but I wish I would have been given that opportunity. And I want you to know that my phone's available, the phones of these individuals here. I don't care where you go, what you accomplish in life, what your downsittings, your uprisings are. I don't care I want you to know that this is home base, and I can always come back to my church to find grace and mercy and help in the time of need. Because it's a whole lot of young people out there in that world that don't have that. And wherever God takes you in life, I want you to know, this is my oasis. This is a place that I can run to in life, where people are going to be willing to minister to me and help me in life. Now, I am very passionate about extending a warning to you to not walk in disobedience. And there again, I'm not saying that to you just because it's something I read out of a book. I've experienced it in life. And there must be precise obedience, prompt obedience. And don't ever be a part of progressive obedience. Because you know what I've learned in life? And we all deal with people like this, that they only do part. I mean, I've told my sons, I've told them, I say, hey, if you wash the car, clean up is part of the process. Amen. I can't tell you how many times I'd go get my dad's tools and go work on something and get grease all over my hands and all over his tools, and then I'd stick them back up on the rack. And within a day or so, my dad was chewing up one side, down the other. Son, how many times have I told you if you put your hands on my tools and you get grease on your hands and you get grease on my tools, and then you put them back up there, you clean them things off before they go back up there. Because I am an upholsterer, and I will be working on some white material, and I'll reach up there and get one of my tools, and it'll have grease all over my hands, and then I will put it on that white material. Do you understand? I did then. That helped me. Even to this day. I mean, I put my own tools. I wipe them off before I put them on. I'm scared my dad might come back. Hey, boy. I can hear that voice now. Listen, partial or delayed obedience is disobedience. My Bible says to him that knoweth to do it right and doeth it not is what? Three letters. Starts with an S, ends with an N. Sin, right? Good. You got it. Good. It's sin. If you're given a certain command or responsibility, take it to the nth degree. The Bible says, listen, go not only go the mile, but go the second mile. I've heard people say, well, you do that in the workforce and they'll work you to death. Well, that's a lot of truth to that statement. I can tell you this. My Bible says that God blesses those that are willing to go the extra mile. Been many times I was stuck down in a hole with black sand falling on top of me that I had to shovel out and shovel up on top of a concrete slab. And it was hot and it was dirty and it was nasty and it was filthy. And I hated every minute of it. Because every time I'd come up with a shovel of sand to throw it up, I looked and there's three other guys standing up there watching me. And I'm thinking in my mind, where's the boss? He's probably up having a cup of coffee and eating a donut. But when the time rolled around for me to say, hey, could I have a day? Sure, take two. Because the difference is this, my friends, you apply yourself to what's put in front of you. And you give 150%. Don't allow progressive obedience to be a part of your life. Thirdly, in closing, what's the power of obedience? Remember these two things. Number one, blessings. At every act of obedience, there's always a blessing. And I've said many, many times, it's right to do right because that's just the right thing to do. And you're going to be put in positions to do the wrong thing. You probably have had opportunities this weekend. You're going to have opportunities tonight, just like all of us in this room, to be put in that decision, in that place to make a wrong decision. And I don't care what your age is. Somebody said, when does that little voice ever shut up? I said, the last breath you ever take is when it stops. Or if you give in to it and choose to do what it says. Because when we choose to disobey and sin, friends, you know what I've learned? The voice stops. Isn't it something in the life of Adam and Eve that as soon as they disobeyed God, the voice quit? Servants never talked about after that. And remember, no matter how hard the decision is to do the right thing, remember, God's always going to honor you. He's always going to bless you. That in those times of obedience and everybody else around is trying to tell you and coerce you and trying to get you to do the wrong thing, that if you stand with God, and a man told me years ago, he said, listen, remember this, God plus one makes a majority. And learning to stand alone in life when everybody else is making fun of you because you choose to do the right thing, you can recognize and know in your own heart that God's sitting there saying, I'm proud of you. You've blessed my heart because you've chosen to make the tough decision to do the right thing. And the blessings will come. And thirdly, in closing, secondly, a clear conscience. How many of us in this room today have a clear conscience? I don't want to see your hands. Because sadly to say, not many would go up. And I laid my head on a pillow too many times where all my acts of disobedience been crashing in my brain. And the lights go out and nobody's around. And all of a sudden, something comes on in here and it ain't good. We've all been there. And friends, don't ever choose to listen to the lies of the enemy. Because he is what it says, friends. He is a liar, and the Bible says he's the father of lies. And he has one burn in life, and that is to literally destroy you. If you don't know Christ, his burn is to send you to hell. If you know Christ, his burn is to make your life a living hell. And get us to choose to do the wrong thing. And the greatest power that you have in all the world, infused by the Holy Spirit of God, is to be able to lay your head down on the pillow and know in your heart of hearts that my conscience is clear. And I've chosen to do the right thing. 1929, January the 1st, Georgia Tech was playing UCLA in the Rose Bowl. Somebody fumbled a ball. A man by the name of Roy Riggles picked up the ball and passionately ran down the field. Everything he had within him. But guess what? He ran the wrong direction. And the other team won because he ran the wrong way. Can you imagine what was going on in that man's mind? I wonder if he might be thinking, oh, I wish I could do this over. Can I have a do-over? There are going to be times when you're going to pick up the ball and think, man, I'm home free. But only to find out that you're running in the wrong direction. And may God give you grace and strength and maturity and stamina and the guts to turn around and go back the way you should have gone to start with. Because I'm here to tell you, and I will look all of you in your God-given eyeballs and tell you this, and I'm telling you from personal experience that sin will take you further than you're willing to go, and it will make you pay more than you're willing to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you're willing to stay. And I'll tell you what, I'll write that down and give it to you. And you would be very wise to put that on your forehead and read it every single day. Because that statement will help you more than anything outside of the Word of God. And I plead with you today, with all the love that I've got in my heart, to walk in obedience in this world and making decisions today to say, by God's grace, I am going to walk in obedience to your word, and I am going to walk in obedience to your voice. Can you imagine what happened that day when those guys, as they filled those pots with water, even though it didn't make any sense, and they came along and said, hey, this is wine. Wow. And your pot might be filled with water because that's what God told you to fill it with. But I'm here to tell you this, he can supernaturally supply. The first miracle that he ever did on planet Earth was to defy the very laws of nature and do something supernatural. And my Bible says he's the same yesterday and today and forevermore. May you trust him. May you rely upon him. May you fall in love with him. May you live for him. May you give your heart to him, your life to him. And say, by God's grace, I will be your instrument, God, to show a world that Jesus saves. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know where you are in relationship to the things that have been said. My conscience is clear this morning. But my heart's still burdened. There are young people as well as adults in this room that need to make those kind of decisions today. And I'm thankful that God's the God of a second chance. Aren't you? God of the third, God of the fourth chance. That he continues to give us grace, not a license to sin, but grace to be able to walk in life with their conscience clear. First of all, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Secondly, is your heart where it needs to be, and is your conscience clear? Or are there some that need to come to this altar this morning and say, Lord, I'm choosing in my heart to give you my life. And from this day forward, I will follow you, I will obey you, I will live for you. The invitation is very simple. If you need Christ, you come. We'll share with you from the scriptures how you can know the Lord. If there are people here today that you need to make that choice of will and life to give your life to him, then the altar is available for you to have that discussion with him and lay it all down. If there are Christians here, would there be Christians here today by an uplifted hand would say, preacher, would you pray for me because I'm struggling with sin and disobedience in my life? Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Would there be others? I got my hand up. Struggle with it every day. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Others here this morning, thank you. Father, one thing's for certain, you know us. And we can't pull the wool over your eyes. You know where we're at right now. You know whether our conscience is clear or not. You know where we are in our stations of life. And so I pray that you'll deal with our hearts accordingly. I pray for these graduates today. Thank you for them. I pray your richest blessing on them. As I prayed for them in the office, that your hand would be upon their life, that you'll guide them, direct them, that you'll give them wisdom to make decisions that will not only bless your heart, but bless their lives and bless the lives of others. Father, I thank you for moms and dads, their investment in these young people. And I pray that you'll meet their needs. God, that you'll bless them as we continue to look to you and believe you for great and mighty things because you're a great God. And we love you today. In Jesus' name we pray.